The first reading today is from Mark chapter 14, verses 12 to 26. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.'" The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table, eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Whilst they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
The second reading comes from 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34. "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until it comes, until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions.
Morning, everyone. Lovely to be with you this morning. Sorry Tom can't be with us, but we'll muddle through without him. And it's a bit of a shame we're not actually sharing the Lord's Supper this morning, because that's what the readings are about, that's what I'm talking about. But there'll be some lessons in this for us that you'll have to remember next time you do have the Lord's Supper. You'll be sitting there going, now what did we learn? How do I do that? Let's pray, and we'll have a look at what this has to say to us. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we read your word together, that you would help me to speak clearly and truthfully and helpfully, and that you would help us all not only to understand what your word has to say to us, but that we would take it to heart and be moved to respond to it as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll notice the typo on the screen already. I've put 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 24, but you'll straight away, you'll have gone, that reading went to verse 34. John, you've got that wrong. In fact, I'm surprised nobody put their hand up straight away and pointed that out. We're looking at that passage that we just read, and under the heading, United at the Lord's Table. One of the all-time classic scenes. In fact, if I were to ask you what the classic scenes in Australian movies are, the ones that everybody knows, just that line, that scene, I'm willing to bet, not that I'm a betting man, but I would be willing to bet that one of them that comes to mind is That's Not a Knife. You know that one, right? In Crocodile Dundee, when Mick Dundee, this wild man from the outback of Australia, is in New York with his American girlfriend Sue, and they get confronted by a mugger armed with a flick knife. And Sue says, Mick, give him your wallet. And Mick says, what for? And she says, he's got a knife. And Mick Dundee says, that's not a knife. And he pulls out his big Bowie knife and he says, that's a knife. The irony, of course, is the mugger really does have a knife. But compared to Mick's knife, compared to what a knife could be like, his knife is pathetic. That's what he means when he says that's not a knife. Well, I don't imagine that the Apostle Paul spoke with a drawling Australian ocker accent, but I do imagine him in this passage saying to the church in Corinth, that's not the Lord's Supper. What you're doing, in a sense, looks a bit like the Lord's Supper and has all the trappings of the Lord's Supper, but it really isn't when you compare it to what the Lord's Supper should be and could be. It just does not match up. Why? Why does Paul say what they're doing is not the Lord's Supper? Well, he explains it down in verses 21 and 22, where he says this, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? So the issue is this. When they got together for their meal, for their gathering, and reading ancient records of the time, it seems like their gatherings were a little bit different to what our gatherings are like. Some early historians report the fact that Christians met together early on a Sunday morning to sing and pray and then would share a meal together. And it seems that they shared the Lord's Supper in the context of that meal. So a little bit different to what we do. But Paul says, when you get together, that thing, that gathering, that meal that you share that's supposed to be an expression of unity in Christ in fact has turned out to be an expression of division. As I say, clearly their practice was a little bit different to ours, because when we think of communion or the Lord's Supper, we think of a little bit of bread and a little sip of wine, or more likely grape juice. It's very hard to imagine anybody filling their stomachs or getting drunk on what we get given for communion. And by the way, notice Paul does say people are getting... There are some Christians who try to argue that because Christians should never drink alcohol, obviously Jesus and the disciples in the early church never drank alcohol. It was where it says wine, it obviously just meant non-alcoholic grape juice. Well, I think it's a miracle that they were managing to get drunk on non-alcoholic grape juice. That aside, there are differences there. Our Lord's Supper, our communion, is purely a symbolic thing. We have a little bit of bread and a little bit of a sip of wine or grape juice. It seems that what was happening in the early church is that there was more food. It was more of a meal. Although Paul is at pains to point out that what they're sharing is not just a meal. In fact, he says in verse 22, "Don't you have homes to eat and drink in?" And down in verse 34, he says, "Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home." That is, you're not coming to church to fill your stomach. If you're hungry, eat at home first. I've said that to my kids on many an occasion. My poor children and now my grandson have been dragged to many, many church functions over the years. And I've watched the biscuits disappear, and I've said, in fact, one parish council, I think for 2 years solid, every parish council meeting, we discussed the problem of the kids eating the biscuits before the adults get to them. So I drummed it in my kids' heads. If you're hungry, you fill yourself up on bread before you come to church. Paul said exactly the same thing to the church in Corinth. So you don't come here to fill your stomach. If you're hungry, eat at home first. What you're coming to church for is not to fill your stomach. It's something else. What you're supposed to be doing is expressing your fellowship with and unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what our Lord's Supper is supposed to be about. Unfortunately, it seems that some people were coming to the church gatherings and filling their stomachs and getting drunk, while other people missed out. Now, it helps to understand the context, the background. Again, it was partly a cultural thing. In the culture of the time, if you invited guests around for a meal, it was common. It was accepted practice that, and probably, you'd probably have the same thing. If you had a church function at your house, you'd probably go through the whole conversation we've done many times in our family. How are we going to fit everyone in? We haven't got a table big enough to fit everyone around, so we'll have this table set up here and we'll set another one up on the veranda and another one over there. And early church, same thing. People would meet in their houses and there'd be a table here and a table there, but they were segregated. So you had the best table where your most important guests sat, and they got the best food and the best attention. And then there'd be other tables elsewhere that were less prominent and got less good food, and some people were even eating out in the courtyard and got a different level of food altogether. That was accepted social practice. But Paul says it seems to be happening in church as well. You have allowed this degree of segregation to creep into your public gatherings, to the point, he says, where it actually ends up completely undermining the purpose of your gathering. To the point, he says, where what you think you're doing, the Lord's Supper, you're not actually doing. You've stopped it from being a genuine expression of the Lord's Supper, because the whole point of the Lord's Supper is that by sharing it together, we visibly express the unity we have in Christ. Back in the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, Paul had said this: He said, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share in the one bread. The one loaf, sorry. So I've snuck in the familiar words from the communion service there, because we use those words in one of our communion services still today. We who are many are one body, for we all share in the one bread. Sharing that meal, that symbolic meal together, is an expression of our unity in Christ. But if we're not sharing the meal together, if some of us are sharing a crusty, dry, mouldy bit of bread washed down with stale water, while at the other end of the room others are living it up on champagne and caviar, where's the unity in that? And I'm hoping you're sitting there saying, well, that never happens at St. John's Sutherland. I can't imagine it ever happening. And I would say, I can imagine it happening because I've seen it, not here, but I have seen it in other parishes. I have been at a parish dinner where there was a little clique over here. These people had thought ahead. They'd planned ahead. They were very proud of their organisation. They'd contacted the wardens and they'd said, can we get approval to have alcohol at this gathering? And they had several bottles of wine on their table, a table that was decorated with a lovely tablecloth, not the bits of butcher's paper that everyone else had on their table. And they had brought along beautiful chocolates to share with each other. And they'd even brought their own coffee machine because they didn't like the international roast that the church had in the kitchen. And there they all are, set up with their tablecloth and their bottles of wine and their chocolates and their coffee, having a great time. And over here is another table. These people didn't think to bring all that stuff. So they're drinking the international roast and they're eating off the butcher's paper. And this table make no effort to share what they've got with this lot over here. They're living it up and their brothers and sisters over here are being left to feel like second-class citizens, social outcasts. That's what was happening in the church in Corinth. And Paul says, when you share the Lord's Supper in that context, this symbolic act in which you express your unity in the body of Christ instead actually becomes a travesty. It becomes an expression of division and discord, and it's no longer the Lord's Supper. Have you heard the phrase, it's just not cricket? It's snuck into the English language. Originally it applied only to the sport of cricket, but we use it in general to say somebody that's just not doing it right. If you want to go down the rabbit hole as I did this week, there's hours of fun reading about the origins of that term and where it's been used. Here's an application most of us will get. You've heard of Don Bradman, right? Famous Australian cricket player. You've probably heard of the Bodyline series of the Ashes of 1932-33, when the English team that came out to play the Ashes said, how on earth are we going to stop this phenomenon from scoring runs? So they came up with Bodyline, which is, let's bowl the ball fast and hard at his body to intimidate him and also stop him being able to score runs. So that's what they did. The Australian captain, Bill Woodfull, spoke to the England team manager at one point during that series. And he said this, of two teams out here, one is playing cricket. The other is making no effort to play the game of cricket. Right? They're walking onto the field, they're dressed in cricket whites, they're taking the ball, they're bowling it, they've got the stumps, they've got the gloves, they've got the field positions. It looks like a game of cricket, but he said, you're not playing cricket. Because you are denying and betraying the spirit of the game. Paul writes to the church in Corinth and he says, it looks like the Lord's Supper, but it's not. Because you are denying the spirit of what it's supposed to be about. And he calls them to repent. Down in verses 27 and 28. Whoops. I've lost my slides. Can we go back? Can we go back a slide, please? Oh, my fault. Maybe I've stuffed up the slides. What's the next slide you've got? Let's go with that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, he says this. I'll start at verse 27, actually. He says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." Now, those are familiar words, I'm sure. I've often used those words in preparation for communion to invite people to do business with God, to confront your own sinfulness, the very reason that Jesus had to die for you, your sinfulness. Whatever that is, whatever it is you need to confess and ask for forgiveness and healing from, do business with God. Examine yourself. But actually, when you read Paul's words in the context here, he has one particular sin in mind that we need to repent of, or the Corinthians needed to repent of, and it was this: those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. What does he mean by discerning the body of Christ? Well, he doesn't mean look at that bit of bread in your hand and go, "Oh, I can see Christ's body." No, he means the body of Christ that is your brothers and sisters around you, that is the church, Christ's body. It says, if you do not recognize and respect the body of Christ around you, then you are calling down God's judgment on yourself. That's the sin that he calls them to repent of. Because communion is a communal act. It's us eating and drinking together to show that we all share together in the body and blood of Christ, that we are one body in Christ. And that's why, as an aside, I discourage people from doing communion on their own at home. Because the whole point is that we do this together. Of course, there are times when we have to make exceptions and be creative. COVID's been one of those times, hasn't it? In fact, we clergy at one point early in COVID got a special letter with permission from the Archbishop to do communion remotely, to allow people to do communion over Zoom, for example, recognizing that we could not physically be together in the same building. There are times when that's necessary. I have a little portable communion set that I can take and visit people when they're sick in hospital and have communion with them. But I always try and take at least one other person along, so there's that sense of we're sharing together as part of the body of Christ. Because that's what the Lord's Supper is supposed to be, an expression of us together as Christ's people. And Paul says if we don't do it with the right attitude of mutual love and respect, then it's not really communion at all that we're sharing. In a previous parish, I had a lady who spoke to me one day and she said, I'm not going to be coming to that service, which was going to be a combined service where we asked all the different people from the different congregations to come to one service. And it would be something of a compromise for all of us. The 8 o'clockers would have to come later in the day. The 10 o'clockers would have to put up with coming a little bit earlier. The style of service would be different. This lady said, I'm not coming because you're having communion and it's not proper communion. I can't participate in it. It's not proper communion. And what she meant was, see, for her proper communion, what makes it proper communion? Well, for her proper communion meant the minister would be wearing robes and he'd be standing up there behind the communion rail. And he'd use the prayer book and say the right words out of the prayer book. And when it's time for communion, we'd all come up to the communion rail and kneel there and all drink out of the silver cup and so on. None of this bringing little individual cups around to where you sit in your seat and the minister dressed as casually. She said, that's not proper communion. So I won't participate. I will stay home and do communion on my own at home. You see the irony? The irony is neither Jesus in the gospel when he instituted the Lord's Supper or Paul when he talks about it here in 1 Corinthians, neither of them says anything about wearing robes or communion rails or silver cups or the right words you have to say or any of those things. What do they talk about? They talk about do this together in remembrance of Christ's death as an expression of our unity in him. That's what they talk about. And this dear lady who said that's not proper communion and said I'll do it on my own at home, by breaking fellowship with her brothers and sisters, saying I'm not going to share that with you, was actually the one who was breaking communion. Don't get me wrong, I loved her dearly. She was a great saint and a great contributor to the life of church in many ways. But on that particular issue, we struggled to see eye to eye. Well, Paul writes to the church in Corinth and he says, what's happening there is wrong. What you're doing is not the Lord's Supper. Not because you're using the wrong cup or the wrong tablecloth or the minister's not dressed properly or use the wrong form of words, but because your attitude is wrong. Your relationships are wrong. This is supposed to be a precious reminder of Jesus' death and what it's achieved for us. We're supposed to do it together because God hasn't called a bunch of individuals. He's called a family. He hasn't called a bunch of body parts. He's called a body together. And this is our family meal, one body sharing in the one bread. So, next time we share in the Lord's Supper, but you could extend this to all of our practices. It doesn't just apply to the Lord's Supper. We need to make sure that we do it properly. And doing it properly is not necessarily just with the right words or ritual or equipment. It's doing it with the right attitude. It's doing it with a common faith in the Lord Jesus and a mutual love and respect for each other. And when we fail to do that, we need to repent of that and address it. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we come together as your people, we thank you that you have called us who were once not a people to be the people of God. That you have called us to be a nation of priests to declare your glory to the world. That you have called us to be the body of Christ. And as we express that, whether it be around the Lord's table or in anything else that we do, we pray that you help us to express that properly, with a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus and a genuine love and respect for our brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we meet and with whom we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.